please protect Ashley as she teaches us. Give her clarity and confidence. Clear out our ears, chisel our ears, so when she speaks, it is you that we are hearing, God. Make no mistake about that. Change us. Change her. Let us all leave here differently than when we arrived. Amen. Bring it. Bring it, Juan.
Bring it, Juan.
Bring it on, Juan.
Let me get my mic on. Is this on? Can y'all hear me?
Oh, yeah, there we go.
Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
How many of y'all went to the luncheon yesterday? It was so beautiful. Sorry, hang on just a second. Okay. I pulled a Casey and I drew something, which I normally don't do, but I felt like I kept having this picture in my mind of what God wanted to help us understand, because sometimes we hear gifts, we hear callings, we hear purpose, and we get it all like, what is all this? And it just feels real loose. So here we are. This is us. Our purpose, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, to be made in the image of God. That's where we get our identity from. Then we talked about how we can have many callings on our life. That's why I put each letter in a box. You have many callings. Like, your calling can be to be a friend. Your calling can be your profession. Your calling can be a mom, whatever it is. And these are God's hands. And what happens is the Lord gives the gifts that Debbie just read about to us. Some of those gifts we're going to be born with. Some of them we will get through certain seasons in our lives. And that's what helps us fill the calling. So this is just a picture of how that works. And you can kind of just look at that as we go through our conversation today. Because what I really wanted to talk about today, what was on my heart, was how do we answer the callings on our life? How do we answer the callings on our life and not get exhausted, not get drained, and all of that? This weekend was a kind of a big weekend for us. Is our youngest turned 16. And you know, whenever we hit these milestones, I always want to pause because I really want to take in what's going on. Because oftentimes, you know, we're so worried about, I got to get this done, got to get that done. We're working from the checklist that we just pass by these milestones. And so I was writing Richard a letter. Yes, Richard is our youngest. Yes, he's given me the most gray hair. And that's okay. He lives out loud. Sometimes I think the gift of discernment would be really nice, and wisdom. I'm like, Lord, just give him wisdom. But when I was writing a letter to him a Sunday morning, because I wanted to take the time to pen my thoughts. As most of y'all know, I love to write, and that I feel sometimes more comfortable writing than I do speaking. But one of the things that I wrote on Richard's letter was this. I said, do not let the world write on your heart. The world's story is messy, chaotic, and unloving. God's story is healing, freedom, and complete truth. Y'all, so many times in our own life, we have let something else write the story on our heart. So we have let someone else write a story on our heart, and it hasn't always been God, and it hasn't always been us. So how do we pick up the pen and start to write our own story, our God story, with him? And that's really what I want to look at today. When we think about gifts and callings and walking that out and picking up that pen, it sounds like a really good concept. But what I like to do is I love a concept, but for me, I'm so practical, I need the how. You know how people always say, well, what's your yes about everything? What's your yes? I'm all about, what's the how? God, make this practical in my life so it's not just words on a paper, so it's not just a concept or a thought. I want the application, and that's what I want to walk us through today. And I'm going to reference several different verses in the Bible, but you don't have to turn to them if you don't want to. You may not have a Bible. It doesn't matter. I'm going to read them out. The first one I want to go to is in Romans 12:6. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version because it gives a broader perspective of what's really being said here. It says in Romans 12:6, having gifts, which are faculties, talents, or qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. See, we are directed by God to use the gifts that he has deposited in us. Oftentimes, we don't use our gifts. We don't think there's value in the gifts, so we defer the gifts. And by gifts, like I said earlier, some of the gifts of God we're born with. The gifts that we are born with are in your DNA. They are in your cellular level. You cannot deny it. You can. It's probably easier for you to see the gifts in someone else than it is to see in yourself. So let's take, for instance, what would be one of those gifts that we may be born with? Someone who has an artistic talent, perhaps. As a child, you see them drawing and they have an ability to draw out. Someone who maybe is athletic, that it's just a part of their nature. It's whatever you have a knack for or a bent for that you don't really ever have to work for. That's what a gift looks like. It's just freely given. So I want you to begin thinking about those things. What do I have a knack for? Some people just have the gift of friendship. Like they're just born with being just a good friend. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Some people have the gift that they're born with of being an encourager. Now that doesn't mean the enemy doesn't come along and twist the giftings, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit later. But a lot of the gifts are already in our DNA. So it's something that is in our cellular level. Now some will come through the seasons in our lives. The gifts of God are freely given. And what's fascinating about the placement of Romans 12:6, that it's underneath the verse, a couple of lines down from that one verse that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, what the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you the gifts so that I can set you apart from the world. That's what the whole purpose of his gifts are, is to set us apart from the world. See, y'all, we're either going to be used by the world or used for God. We're either going to be used by the world or used with God, for God, by God. It will be one or the other. It will not be, I can be used by the world and be used by God. It gets really messy, and what happens there is that we get conflicted versus connected. Our job is to remain connected to the Lord. So I love the fact that God's letting you know that the gifts that he gives you, the gifts that are deposited in you, that is how you are going to transform yourself and transform the world, is with those gifts. So when we move into that place of false humility, which is sort of downplaying our gifts, and I think we all do this, like someone come up to me and say, "Wow, Ashley, you're so good at such and such," I'll be like, oh my gosh, instead of just going, "Thank you." You know what, thank you. And we need to work on that, because when we're doing that, what it's actually saying about us is that we have a hard time receiving. So if we want to receive more from the Lord, let's just get better about saying, "Okay, thank you." Even if it makes us uncomfortable, "Thank you. Thank you so much. That's very kind of you." And I really do have to work on that sometimes. Because false humility does not help the kingdom of God. It makes it about us. It's really more about us and introspection than it is about kingdom multiplication. In all we do, y'all, we have the opportunity to please God. And it goes back to that verse in Colossians 3:23. Do everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. Or the way the Passion puts it is, put your heart and soul into every activity you do as though you were doing it for the Lord himself. So in other words, celebrate your gifts. Celebrate your gifts. Here's a quick question I was asking the Lord. I said, "Okay, Lord, well, how do we know when we're being used by the world? Because we're so used to that. How do we know when we're being used by the world?" And this is what he said. It's draining. It's exhausting. It's messy. It's chaotic. It's laborious. It's not life-giving. We have God in a box over here, and then we get to everything else over here. And we need to switch from being used to being held by him. That doesn't often mean like you're going to have this radical life change. What it means is that you're just going to have this transformation, oftentimes in small ways, where you're inviting more of God into what you're doing. So some of the markers that we need to remember is when we're trying to figure out, am I using my gifts or am I being used by the world? Is when, if I'm being used by the world, I'm going to feel pulled on and drained and exhausted. And y'all, this can even happen when you're using your gifting. If you are in ministry, and this is the one I'm just the most familiar with, so I'm just going, or maybe you have the gift of friendship. Let's go there because it might be more familiar. You will feel drained and exhausted because you don't know how to use the gift and then set boundaries with your gifts. So when the world is using you, like I said, if the enemy can't keep you from your gifting, he will exhaust you in the gifting. If he can't keep you from your calling, he'll exhaust you in the calling. And then you are just going to feel drained, chaotic. It's going to be hard to connect with God. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I just can't read the Bible. That's not true. You are actually programmed, created to soak in the Word of God. It's not you that has a hard time reading the Bible. It's the world. That's what the world says. You are actually programmed and created to be able to soak in His Word. So if that's coming out of your mouth, just go, wait a minute. That's not how God created me. That's not my purpose, is to be connected to God, to be made in His image, to be able to soak in His Word. Something else is trying to pull and drain on me. I want to say something. When we're not using the gifts from God, we feel oppressed. And I want to tell you that I think the cost of living with a crushed and crumpled spirit is far greater than daring to follow your callings. The cost of living with a crushed and crumpled spirit is far greater than daring to step out and risk and step into the callings of God on your life. Ask yourself this question, Lord, how am I plugging into the world? If the world is coming at me and I'm feeling drained and exhausted, how am I plugging in? Am I plugging in at neediness? See, if I'm plugging into the world needy and expecting the world to fill me up, expecting the externals to bolster me, then I'm going to be inviting all this unhealthy stuff into my life. I'm going to be inviting the chaos. I'm going to be inviting the discord. I'm going to be inviting the disappointment. But if I am in the world and I'm transformed and I understand that I have callings and the gifts of God to equip me in the callings, then I'm not going to look to the world to validate me. I'm not going to look to the world to energize me, because it won't. It won't. There is not a person or a study or a group that can fill your needs. I think it's very important, y'all, that we have a personal responsibility. In other words, we have a personal ability to respond to God on our own life, which means, and when Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, it's your job to fan in the flame of the Lord. It is not my job. It's not your best friend's job. It's not your spouse's job. It's not your mom's job to fan in the flame of the gift of God inside of you. It is, God makes this very clear, and I want to read this parable that Jesus shared. It's in Matthew 25, and it is the parable of the virgins. Hold on just a second. Of course, I was going to be all savvy and like find the scriptures myself, and now I'm like, okay. If you want to follow me, it's the parable about 10 virgins, which I'm sure y'all have heard before. It starts like this. Jesus is talking and he says, at the time my coming draws near, heaven's kingdom realm can be compared to 10 maidens who took their oil lamps and went outside to meet the bridegroom and his bride. 5 of them were foolish and ill-prepared, for they took no extra oil for their lamps. 5 of them were wise and sensible, for they took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom didn't come when they expected, they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. And then suddenly in the middle of the night, they were awakened by the shout, "Get up, the bridegroom's here, come out and have an encounter with him." So all the girls got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones were running out of oil. So they said to the 5 wise ones, "Share your oil with us, because our lamps are going out." And they're like, "We can't, we're not." They replied, "We don't have enough for you all. You're gonna have to go and buy some for yourself." Y'all, there's not gonna be a study or a group or anyone in your life that is gonna be responsible for your response to the Lord. It is going to be your job every single day to connect with Him. We have to fan into flame the gift of Jesus that is in us. What's interesting about the virgins is half of them had the will to prepare. The other half didn't. And I tell this to my kids all the time, especially like, I always think, you know, if I lived in another life, I think I would have been a football coach, because I love football. I love coaching. I love the motivation. So I'm always like, all right, Richard, you know, I say to him, it's one thing to have the will to win, but it's a whole nother thing to have the will to prepare. Everybody has the will to win. If I looked across this room, everyone's like, oh my gosh, I wish I was a such and such. Everyone wants to have this very significant, every out loud kind of big thing going on in their life, but it's the will to prepare. If we don't have the will to prepare, then we're not ever going to have the wind. We're not ever going to have the oil. So what the Lord is saying is, come, it's your responsibility to get fed by me. It is great to come to a study. It is great to be in community that honor. I mean, that is huge. That's a huge piece of what we're doing. But it is our responsibility to respond to God and to fan into flame the gift of God in each and every one of us. We cannot borrow someone's oil all the time. We can't borrow someone's oil. And he's the life giver. I don't have any life to give. I'm not a life source. It's been really great to learn this as I've gotten older, especially with kids or with a spouse, to realize, you know what? I can't make that person happy. That's an inside job. That's their job. That's their responsibility. I can't make them love Jesus. Do I wish that my kids would follow the Lord? I do. In fact, the other day I had a conversation with someone on the phone. Their daughter was going to come over for we had homecoming Saturday night. Hold on a second. And so she wanted to call and make sure that I was really going to be there, which is what you do in high school. It's like having newborns with an attitude. You can't leave and you have to babysit them all the time. It's really fun. Really fun. So just wait, all you with little ones. You think that's hard. I'm like, yeah. And she goes, okay. She goes, well, I think I know you from so-and-so, and you lead a women's Bible study. And I was like, yes, I do. And I said, but hold on. I want you to know that I have three kids, and they all have free will. Because I hate it when people put me in a box, and they think that my kids, they think that Richard or Georgia or Garrison, like, we all look the same. And I'm like, we don't. There's not angels dancing around our home. My son's not like waking up to worship music going, all right, mom, bring it, devotional, let's go, Jesus. That's not happening in my house. I mean, I'm on the same journey. I'm like, Marisa, the testimony you shared about your husband, I'm like, I want that for my husband. Y'all, half the time he thinks I'm crazy. He's like, okay, Ashley, I'm sorry. I mean, I got to deal with business and logistics, honey. I can't go there with God right now, you know? So that's not happening at my house, but it's not my responsibility to connect them to Jesus. If I do, that's called religion, and it always breaks. And religion is about performance. Religion is not about connection. It's about compliance, and God doesn't want us to be compliant. He wants us to connect with him. So when I urge you all, and when the Lord is talking in this parable, he's like, look, it is your personal responsibility. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, amen. That is good. That is the first step. The second part of that is walking out our salvation, which means we apply the word of God in our life. We respond to the Lord. We continue to encourage ourselves in God. And if we can't do it, we get others to help us, but it's not their responsibility. If I'm angry because someone's not filling me up, I need to go, you know, I need to disconnect and go, God, I'm expecting this person to be everything for me, and they're not my life source. So Jesus, I want to connect with you, and that's what inner healing prayer is so amazing about. And what I also see sometimes is when people come for prayer and they're very much in that victim mindset, and we pray and they hear the Lord. And I encourage them, I give them tools, much like we're talking about today, of how to stay connected, how to really contend for your relationship with the Lord. And then they get out there, and the first sign of resistance, they sort of give up. You know why? Because we're more familiar with disappointment than we are with freedom. And just because it's familiar doesn't mean it's truth. And they give up, and they think, well, I can't hear from God. I'm not like you. I can't hear from God. And I'm like, that's the enemy telling you that. We're all made in his image. We are all hardwired to hear, respond, and connect with him. Anything we're doing outside of that is actually outside of our true nature. It's actually had to work harder to get us out of that purpose that we're to live in. The minute we step into that, things become a lot easier. And we are a lot less dependent on other people to make us happy. They won't make us happy. I mean, any of y'all that are thinking about getting married, that's great. Getting married is a long time. Magda, my good friend Magda and I were talking about this one day. We're like, that is a long time. And you will realize somewhere in that road, you cannot make that person happy. You know, I look at my kids in college and I'm like, oh, kids, listen, you're never going to have this much emotional, financial freedom in your life. Please don't get so settled in that you think you need to get married. But anyway, I'm getting off track. The other thing I want to bring up, y'all, is that we are responsible for our time. We are responsible for our calendar. Jesus understood time management. Think about it. He would be in the throes of it all. He'd be with everyone, and then he would withdraw. And he spent time by himself. We are responsible for our time. We are responsible for how our time is used, misused, wasted, not wasted. Only we can do that. Remember when, if you were here several weeks ago, Casey gave out that timesheet, and we kind of went through, where are we spending our time? I thought that was really brilliant, because we give away our time, and it is the most precious commodity that we have. Jesus clearly understood this, and he did not let the rush of the crowd determine his routine. So who or what are we allowing to determine our routine? Because when we say we don't have time for God, I might push back and say, all right, hang on. Who's keeping your calendar? Who's keeping your time? Just like in the parable here, those virgins, they understood time management. They took the time to go out to get the oil so they'd have enough for when the time came. See, when I'm letting someone else develop my routine or the rush of the world develop it, I'm gonna feel like I'm running out of time all the time. I'm gonna feel exhausted. I'm gonna feel chaotic. I'm gonna feel like I don't have time to do this. Nothing's coming together. Whatever those cultural phrases are that we say that make us feel like we can't get it all together. We are responsible for our time. And it's okay to say no. I want to just release that over us, especially as women. It is okay to tell someone no. I love that the virgins told their friends, no, I'm sorry. They were their friends, y'all. It was like all of us being together, and half of us are excited because we've done our homework. And it's like, you know, when you're in school and someone, you've done the homework and someone else hasn't, and they're like, hey, can I copy your paper? And then you either move out of guilt, which the enemy's really good at guilting us, because, oh, you should help them. Or you just stand up and say, I'm sorry, no. I love that they told them no. It's okay to say no. You cannot save everyone in this world. You cannot be everywhere. You cannot do everything. Thank goodness, we can't. You are called to be unique in who you are and in what you give out in this world. And I want to tell you, be protective of that. Because the world doesn't need another exhausted person. The world needs an extraordinary, exuberant encourager out there. And the only way we do that is to be protective of our time. One of the things that that I do is I keep a paper calendar. So if I run into someone, they say, well, you know, can you meet such and such or do this? And I always say, I don't have my calendar, so I will get back with you, which gives me time to pause and ask the Lord. And I used to be really bad at this. I mean, man, I would give out my time all everywhere. And now I would say, Lord, is are you on this? Is this, you know, would I feel the peace of God on it? And then yes. And sometimes I would say I can't, or I'd have to push it back because I realized I'm in charge of my time. I can't let the, you know, like I said, if the enemy can't stop you, he will drain you. And one way he does that is time management. We give away the best parts of our day. You know, think about your day. Think about when you, it's like your hour of power. For me, it's the mornings. Like, I'm my best at the morning. I'm exhausted by 8:30 at night. Like, it's just not a good time for me to talk on the phone. And maybe 3 to 5 o'clock, probably not the best time for me either. So don't give away your hours of power when you're creative and you really feel like this is when my mind is the most clear. Save that for yourself or for the things that you really want to do. And then the times when you're not, you can kind of give those out a little bit more. It's just a matter of being aware. You know, we get so busy building other people's lives that we turn around and we're like, wow, I feel like someone just, you know, trampled my Legos. I don't even know what my life looks like because we're so busy out here trying to be everything for everybody. And Jesus didn't operate that way. And I don't know what it is that we have this mentality as women and as Christian that we just got to give, give, give. The Lord's like, it's okay to say no. That they said it to their best friends. I'm sorry. You had time to prepare. And the other thing is if we, when we get in the pit with somebody, Jesus never moved out of pity. He moved out of compassion. There's a big difference. If I get in the pit with someone, I'm partnering with the problem. That's not going to help them out. The best thing to do is to stand and say, come out. The life giver's up here. He's up here. Come up. Come up and see. Come up. I think when we choose to spend our time, we're either going to empower or disempower ourselves. I think that's the bottom line we have to remember. We can either carry out our duties being drained, or we can set aside time for Him and plug the leaks. It, as the distractions in this world increase, and I believe we're living in a time where the distractions of the world are so increasing, I really believe that it's a time that as Christians, we get a hold of our dependency on Jesus more and more. As the distractions are increasing, our dependency on Jesus Christ should be ever increasing, should be above and beyond. The other thing I want to mention that the Lord brought to my attention is don't wait for everyone's approval to fulfill your callings. You're not going to get everyone's affirmation about your callings. When you feel God move on something, when you have a dream with God, when you have a desire that's been there that lines up with His word, don't wait for everyone around you to say yes. Because the enemy will put people in your life just to try to keep you from it. If you know the story of Andre Bocelli, he's like a tenor, a famous tenor. He's blind. And he, from a young age, his uncle really believed he had this talent of singing. And so his uncle would really encourage him to go and sing and enter these contests. And I mean, time and time again, people would say, well, you don't have what it takes. I mean, I'm paraphrasing it. You don't have what it takes. And I mean, he would be singing in bars and playing a piano, and his uncle would go get this guy that was writing, he's an opera critic, and have him come listen, and he'd be like, he's never going to make it. Like, you're never going to be anything. I don't know why. And he kept going, and he kept going, and finally the door opened for him. But to me, it is such an amazing story of how he did not wait on man's affirmation. You can't wait for everyone to agree with the callings of God on your life. It just doesn't work that way. I'll be really honest with y'all. When I never, ever knew this would be a calling on my life, but when it did happen, my husband was not really on board. And sometimes it's gotten better, but sometimes he's like, it's not really something that if I had to wait for him to get on board, I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing today. I've had to been like, you know what, God, you got to like bring him along. Like, he's your job to take care of. It's not mine. So what I want to encourage you is don't expect other people to agree and answer the call in your life. In the book of Judges, there's a really great story in the Old Testament. And there's the only female judge is Deborah. And Deborah is sitting under the palm tree, and she calls out Barak, who's like a great warrior. And she's like, Barak, the Lord is commanding you to go down and take the enemy. Again, I'm paraphrasing. And he's like, well, I'm not going to go without you. And she's like, you know what? Because you're not going to listen to the Lord and believe that He's going to go with you, then that He's going to give the victory to somebody else. See, Barak needed man's affirmation to carry out the call of God on his life. So what happens is her friend Jael, who's a housewife, is in her tent, and here comes the enemy, and she welcomes him in. She's got her little tent peg in her belt there, and she's making him tea, and he falls asleep, and bam, she gets to drive the tent peg down through his temple and kills him. So, you know, she got all the fun. She got the victory. Barak didn't. She got to drive the tent peg. So I'm kind of like, who are we giving our tent pegs away to? Don't give away your tent peg. Don't wait for man. Don't wait for your best friend or anyone to line up. If you feel the call of God or you know there's a calling on your life, say, Lord, let's do this. I don't know how, but let's do this. It's okay to be curious about it. It's okay to open up the conversation with Him. Sometimes we're so afraid to even think about the conversation that we don't even ask the Lord. You know, I think what's important is that you just learn to step out. Oftentimes we're so caught up in how am I going to walk this out, God? How is this going to look? And the Lord's saying, just step out and I'm going to equip you along the way. Just step out and I'm going to strengthen you along the way. The greatest strategy in the entire Bible, the greatest strategy, the answer that God gave everyone is, I will be with you. When He calls you, He says, I will be with you. He told it to Moses. And Moses was like, how am I going to do this? I can't even talk. He said it to Gideon, I will be with you. And they doubted. He said it to Abraham, I will be with you. He said it to Mary, I'm going to be with you. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to be with you. That is the greatest strategy for fulfilling your calling, is remembering that the Lord will be with us and He will equip us and He will strengthen. But it's the hardest to accept. It's the hardest thing to understand. Every time I get up here, I have to remind myself, the Lord's going to be with me. every time I'm in a place where I'm worried about one of my children, I'm like, okay, Lord, you said you're going to be with them. Every time I walk into a situation that is feels like ground zero and someone's like, we need your help, I have to remember, Lord, you are with me. I'm not going to respond to the crisis. I'm not going to react to the crisis. I know, Lord, you're with me. Every person that got up yesterday at that luncheon had to remember, Lord, you're going to be with me. It's something, y'all, that we have to practice the presence of God in our life. Because what will happen is we will get disappointed. We will get deflated in the calling because we're trying to strive and do it out of our own power. And the Lord's like, just step out. I'm going to be with you. It's kind of like running. I don't like running at all. But if you've ever done it, and the first 5 minutes are horrible. And you can't even think. And yeah, I mean, sometimes I'm like, hey, A, B, C, D. My mind's going, I hate this. Your body's hating this. And then after 5 minutes, like all of a sudden the flow, it just happens. It's like what Casey said the other week about our calling. It's not going to be easy, but there will be ease on it. The Lord is with you. It may be the hardest thing for us to accept, but you know, you hear, see Jesus say, fear not, for I'm with you. And for whatever reason, we think, we see it a lot on like painted crosses, or maybe it's on a scripture on the wall, and we just think, yeah, this is a great concept. And the Lord's like, no, this is a foundation to live from. I am with you. Whatever you're doing, I am with you. It's not just a statement, it's a command. He commanded Barak to go and said, I'm going to be with you, and He said, no, I need man to affirm me. And y'all, I'm a people pleaser. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Let's say that. I'm not a people pleaser anymore. If that's where you're living from and you're waiting for everyone to be okay with who you are, it is the most depressing place to live. Because you constantly feel like you have to fix yourself. And religion is really good at that. You're constantly feeling like, I've got to do this, this, and this, and then I'm going to be okay. And the enemy will just work you over. You'll just become a doormat. And the Lord's like, I've got this destiny for you. Fear not, for I'm with you. I was sitting down yesterday morning, and I was sitting by my back door, and we have a little puppy. She's almost 10 months old, and I was just sitting there playing with her, and I was like, but the thought came to me. I was like, wow, I have 1,000 things to do, one of them being work on this talk, plus the luncheon, and it's 10 o'clock, and I'm not dressed, And then I heard the Lord say, after I said, I have 1,000 things to do, and I'm just kind of in that way, he said, and only one place to be, and that's with me. And from that one place, you can do 1,000 things. And when he said that, I went, amen. I've got 1,000 things to do, and only one place to be, and that's with him. And from that one place, I can do 1,000 things. And that's where we need to live from. Instead of living and letting the to-do list dictate my day, allowing his presence to be in me and around me and practicing the presence of God. And if we have that mindset, I want to give you just a few very practical ways to practice the presence of God in your everyday life. One of them is when you're doing mundane tasks, I have found that that's when the enemy really can try to do some mind games with you, like keep your mind thinking about one specific thing, like a broken record. So what I do when I'm doing something mundane, and to me that's laundry or cleaning the kitchen, I put on worship music. If I am in a rough place in my day or just wanting to practice the presence of God, honestly, this is just practicing, I'll set the timer on my phone to go off maybe every 30 minutes or every hour, and I just stop for 2 minutes and I thank God. I thank God. I just turn my attention to him. I just respond to him. I remember the goodness of God. I begin to practice the presence of God throughout my day so that it is not difficult when I'm going throughout my days. Just becomes part of who I am, just inviting him in, just inviting his presence to be a part of my day. And what that helps me do is to not lose faith. The enemy would love for each and every one of you to lose faith, not only in your purpose, but in your callings, and to believe that the gifts of God are only for certain special anointed people. And that is not true. Like you heard Debbie read, the gifts of God are for everyone. Every single person. But we have to be in a place where we can receive it and believe it and step out
and trust and use. And so we cannot lose our faith. The enemy will work to sow in little seeds of discord. And the way that he does that is in the little stuff, y'all. We think it's going to be this big trauma. No, the enemy works to sow little seeds of discord in the little things in your life. For instance, yesterday I was talking to my daughter, Georgia, who's up at Texas A&M, and she was driving to class. And if you know something about a larger university, you buy a parking pass. But what happens is they oversell the parking lots. So you have to plan to get there a little early so you can get a parking space and get to your class. I mean, I think they have like 60, 70,000 students now. And so she's driving and we're talking. She's like, oh my gosh, and I'm worried about parking space. And going on and on about parking space. And Georgia, I said, hang on, let's pray. Like, God wants you to find a parking space so that you are not getting to class frazzled. I said, stop, we're gonna pray. Lord, we ask right now that you would help Georgia find a parking space. Lord, we just ask for your peace to fall upon her right now, that you would just open up a space for Georgia, Father God, so that she can step out in a reassurance and in calm when she gets to class. 10 seconds later, she's like, oh my God, there's a parking space. Here, this person's pulling out. And I said, see? But y'all, we don't think about the little things. We don't think about inviting God into the little things. And what I'm telling you is if you want victory in the big stuff, you need to find the victory in the little stuff first. Because it's the little stuff that leaves us frazzled. It's the little stuff that drains us. I can't stand doing laundry. But I have set it up to it. It has become one of those places where I now get so many downloads from the Lord. Because I'm like, I'm not going to let the enemy erode my life. Because that's what he wants to do. Those little seeds of discord and distraction he uses so that you feel like, okay, well, God helps me with these big things. But like, it's silly for me to pray for a parking space. No, it isn't. If that parking space is causing you to lose peace and lose connection with God, then you bet he wants to find you a parking space. Because the last thing he wants is anxiety, worry, frustration, disappointment, concern to come in between you all. If you lose stuff, we talked about this summer. I always ask, help me find it. We never lose anything in our house anymore. I can't even tell you the last thing I lost something. The Lord will send his angels. They will find it and they will bring it to you. I don't believe anything's lost. That's right, Karen. You can attest to that. Yes, amen. That's right. I'm letting you know, going to the grocery store, I can't stand going to the grocery store. I can't stand it, y'all. That's not my gifting, like meal planning. Oh my gosh, if I had $1 billion, I'd have a cook because I don't like that. That's not my gifting. But every time I go, I know that Whole Foods is my mission field. And I have several people in there now that I know. I go in there and I look for Manny. Manny, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. How's your son? I mean, I'm like, this is a mission trip. I've completely changed this around. And what I've learned is I don't answer my phone in the grocery store because then I forget the list and I get home and then the frustration. No, I set up my day where I can constantly practice the presence of the Lord and I don't allow the enemy to come in so that I lose faith. I'm telling you, if you can get the victory in the small things, the victory for the big things is it's just that much easier. And we need the victory in the big stuff, y'all. We need the victory over cancer. We need victory over suicide. We need victory over disease. So we need to get the victory in the little things. Get your little tent peg and go. You know, I think one of the things that we think about is that faith is just a concept, and it's not. Faith is not a concept. Faith is tangible. It is a deposit from the Lord. So you step into faith. It is something that has a tangible feeling to it. It is a substance. It's weighty and it's transferable. It's not something that I work up. And when I tell you when I am in a place where I feel like I can't figure out where the faith is, I will say to the Lord, Lord, I have faith in your faith for this. God, I have faith in your faith for this. Because there's a lot of stuff that I'm like, I cannot get a hold of faith for that. I'm sorry. But I have faith in his faith for it. And that is one of those places where it keeps me from not losing my faith. I want to wrap up on this thought before I close this out, is that we really do live in a very precarious time where we are allowing everything else to dictate our wants. Many of us have grown up and have been told what we should want. where we should want to go to college, what we should want to wear, what we should want to look like, where we should want to live. And many of us have grown up in a church thinking this is how we're supposed to want to experience God a certain way. And I feel like today the Lord's like, I want to start like just a fresh, clean whiteboard. I want to know. God's like, I want to know what you want. You know, if you have desires and dreams in your heart, he's put them there. And he wants to release the gifts on those so that you can step into that. He doesn't want you to be compliant. He doesn't want you to look like everything else. I think about so many of the callings on our life. It looks like if you walked into my kitchen, there's little pockets of stuff. You know, like sometimes like maybe you set down a box of Band-Aids in your kitchen and then you never put it back. And then a month later, like, oh my God, that Band-Aid box is still there. And like, it just becomes part of the stuff, you know? It doesn't, until like maybe you're going to have a party and then you think, I need to clean all this up. But that's kind of what happens with a calling in our life. Like, we might know it and then we sort of just set it down and we walk past it every single day and we don't give it another thought. And it just becomes stagnant and it just becomes stale. And I feel like the Lord's saying today, look, I don't want you to be compliant. I don't want you to do what you think you ought to do. I want you to be unique. I want you to understand the uniqueness that I've woven into you. So what I wanted to do in closing today, if you have a piece of paper, is I wanted you just to make, like, draw a line, make a column. And if you don't, just even grab one of these worship sheets that we used. You could even be small column. It doesn't have to be anything big. And in the first column, I want you to make a list of all the things that you've been told you need to do. Jesus, show us all the things that we've been told we need to do.
From him?
No, from the world. All the things that you grew up thinking you needed to do. Whatever that is. Like, I need to, you know, live in San Antonio. I need to go to Texas. I need to get an accountant. Whatever it is, I need to. The only way I'm going to get close to God is if I do a mission trip every year. Whatever you were told you needed to do by the world. Just take the time to make that list. In the second column, I want you to ask Jesus, and I'm writing these up here in case y'all want them, is, Jesus, what are the dreams of my heart that you put there? Jesus, what are the dreams that I've ignored? And the last question you're going to ask yourself is, what am I willing to give myself permission to pursue? You've got two columns. You've got the column that the world has dictated to you. You have the column of, Jesus, what are the dreams of my heart that you put there? What are the dreams that I've ignored? And the question for you today, as you walk out, as you keep going, is, what am I willing to give myself permission to pursue? Because it will take courage, it will take faith, it will take time. It will take all the things that we've talked about, preparation. And all those are so easy to push aside when we allow the chatter of the world to be dictating who we are, what our wants are, what we should look like. What am I willing to give myself permission to pursue? So I'm going to close this in prayer. And feel free to stay and work on that. And if you want prayer, we'll have prayer teams up here. Lord, I just thank you so much for our identity, that we are so solid and rooted in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father God, that we don't have to look to anyone else, to anything else to fill us, because you do that and you want to do that. I thank you, Father God, that we get to ask you into every part of our life, Lord. Would you just teach us right now, Father God, how to invite you into every part of our daily life? Lord, I just thank you that we are developing a new routine, a kingdom routine, Father God, where we're practicing the presence of God, Lord. I just thank you that today you're giving us permission to sort of take off the things that have kept us weighted down, and you're asking us to look at the dreams of our heart. And I thank you, Father God, that your word says you're going to go with us as we pursue those, Lord God. I thank you that you're giving us permission to pursue the callings on our life. And not only are you giving us permission, but you are downloading each of us with the gifts of God. I thank you for your extravagant gifts, that they are freely given, that you want to give them to us. And I thank you, Father God, that right now we are in such a position to receive those. So Lord, would you just begin dropping those gifts around this room, just like snowflakes, Lord, that they would just begin to land on us. That the desires of our heart would just spark right now, Father God, and that we would just see how we can line all this up, that courage would just expand. And that gift of faith, Father God, I ask for just deep, deep deposits of faith in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless y'all. Thank y'all so much.